Well, we are in a study on the name of Jesus, the great I Ams. If you go to our website, Pastor Mark did this great I Am. Oh, man, and I looked at it. Woo, it's tremendous. On the series on the I Ams, 8 times in the Gospel of John, 2 times in the book of the Revelation, Jesus declares himself as the great I Am. And so we're looking this morning at the third. And again, I want to start off with this very unique word from Malcolm Muggeridge. This was something someone sent to me, and he talks about how he was famous and how he's been able to make money and how he's been able to have pleasures of life, and people notice him on the street and things. He was a very famous journalist and writer who came to know Christ. And he says, "Yet I say to you, I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together and they are nothing, less than nothing. In fact, they're a positive impediment measured against one drop, one mouthful of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. Take all the efforts of man, and yet they do not change a life because Jesus Christ changes a life. One mouthful of that water, one piece of bread of that person, Jesus Christ, is what is measured that all things fall into oblivion, into nothingness." And then we looked at this wonderful verse in Ephesians. God had made known to us the mystery of God's will, according to God's kind intention, which God purposed in Jesus. What was it? With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time. And this is it. What was God's purpose? What was his view and his will and his administration? That the summing up of all things in Christ. 4 + 4 = Jesus. 2 × 9 = Jesus. 11 divided by 6 equals Jesus. Whatever it is, it equals Jesus. You want to study about life? Jesus. Wisdom? Jesus. You want to study about making music? It's Jesus. You want to study about creation? It's Jesus. Everything. You want to study your family? It's Jesus. You want to study your finances? It's Jesus. The summing up of all things is in this one person. One person. My wife does not have life. I love her dearly. My children are not life. I love them dearly. Jesus is life. Jesus is life. So this morning, we're going to look at these wonderful words that Jesus gave to us when he said, "I am the bread of life." Again, I want to emphasize, we're not talking about philosophy. We're not talking about capitalism or communism. We're not talking about Jesus who said, "I will give you light." Jesus said, "I am that light." He said, "I'm not here to give you or show you the way. I am that way." It's about the transforming claims of Jesus Christ. That is what this series is about. The transforming claims of himself, of Jesus Christ. John 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. We're going to go and look at that in a moment. And then the people come to him and he says, Jesus answered them and they said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and the bread, the fish. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "And what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who has given you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am that bread. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst." So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the context of how Jesus came to these words. Of course, we have these verses, but it goes before that. The words themselves, what they mean, and of course, how Jesus applied it to us. "I am the bread of life," and something is a result of that. It will happen. "He that comes to me will not hunger." Absolutely not. You will not hunger. Not "you may not hunger." I may give you a little bit of the reprieve on your hunger pangs. You won't hunger. "And he that believes in me will never, 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 never thirst." So how does this begin? It begins in John chapter 6. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And verse 4 is very important, very important. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. We don't realize that how Jesus trafficked and did certain things had to do with fulfilling feasts and holidays. In fact, remember we talked about last week, I am the light of the world. John chapter 7, verse 2, when Jesus talked about that he was the light of the world, it had to do with the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths. Remember I told you there were these booths, and it was dark, and everybody had a light in it. And Josephus wrote in his writings that the Jerusalem was ablaze with light. And on the next day, the ninth day, there was an seven-day celebration. The eighth day was a convocation. And on the ninth day, everybody returns to take down these booths. And as they're holding these lights, and as they're taking down the booths and holding lights, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So this is important to understand that this had to do, it was the Feast of Passover. People were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It was thought that at that time, anyone that lived 20 miles around Jerusalem was commanded and determined that they need to go to Jerusalem to offer up sacrifice. Not everybody, but those specifically within 20 miles. So here you have these large crowd of people gathering. We'll go back to the passage of John 6. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered, saying, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, here is a lad who has a tuna fish sandwich, albacore. Here is a lad who has, you know, I'll always say that. Every time I see that, five barley loaves and two fish, I always think of tuna fish. I love tuna fish. He could have had a salmon, too. But what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. It was a buffet. No, it was a buffet. I mean, I'm not saying it to be funny, but someone likes a buffet. Boy, I'm seeing it's going to be a wild sermon this morning. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up and leftover fragments that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now this is important. Imagine that Jesus had what he worked with, and when they finished, everybody ate and they had more than what they started with. The resources of Jesus Christ. The resources of Jesus Christ. He could have fed 5 million and they would have had 100,000 baskets left over. And here specifically, they feed these 5,000. Everyone's full. And the reason they stopped eating, because they were full. He could have kept going. And yet there's 12 baskets of leftover of those from the 5 barley loaves and those 2 fish. Let's read on. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now again, you have to follow. I know I'm reading a lot, but it really builds up. Now, when evening came, what evening? That evening when everybody was filled and eating, everybody had their mouth full, you know, everyone was satisfied. His disciples went down to the sea. And after getting to a boat, they started to cross the Sea of Capernaum. That was where Peter lived, and had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because the strong wind was blowing. Now when they were rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him in the boat. Immediately the boat was at the land in which they were going. The next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boats there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So here now they're waking up, and they're realizing that his disciples left, but Jesus got to be around here. But wait a minute, we found out he's over there. Well, how did he get over there? Well, he crossed over by walking on the water. Jesus didn't take another boat, he walked on the water. And so that's how Jesus got on the other side. That's how he made his pilgrimage to go and be with his disciples. So now they were there, and what happens? They therefore came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats. They came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They came to Capernaum to seek Jesus. And then Jesus says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were fished and were filled. Jesus said to them, you're not interested in me. You're interested in breakfast. You want to go to Golden Corral for all the buffet breakfast now. Let's go there. No, isn't, you see, they were finding him again. This guy gives us bread. This guy's going to feed us, and it's free, and we don't have to pay for it, and it's all you can eat. And imagine, no, this is the imagery these people have. It's all you can eat. It's free. There's no cost. Well, we've got to find this guy. We've got to latch on to this guy. And Jesus then really cuts to the quick, and he says, you're not looking for me. You're looking for breakfast. You're looking for breakfast. And then Jesus begins his wonderful teaching. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. My friend, there's food that dies and there's food that lasts. There's food that perishes and there's food that endures. And he says, don't work for the food which is going to die. Don't go for dead food. Get the imagery here. Don't go for the dead food, but for the food that lives. Living water, living bread, not dead water and dead bread, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, this picture here about working and don't working for the food which perishes goes back to a number of passages. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Remember, that's what they had. That's a perfect example. It was no cost. You didn't have to pay a ticket. You didn't have to pay a fee for the extra drink or Coca-Cola. Again, I'm not trying to be funny, but just get the imagery here. Oh, come free. No money. Eat, buy. No money without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? That's exactly the same thing. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. What is this? Incline your ear and come to me. Notice, he's saying, delight yourself in abundance. Where's the abundance? Not for the food that's not going to endure, but the food that endures. The feeding, the nourishment, the life source, the intake, the chewing, the digesting, the power, the strength, the nutrients, the vitamins, the minerals, the chemicals, which God says, that's me. That's me. Look, incline your ear. And come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Remember, there was the passage of the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And what does she say? Sir, give me this water. Give it to me, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to this well. There's something that endures, there's something that does not. Let's go back again to the passage if I can. I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has sent his seal. I can give you food that perishes, but I got something better. I can give you food that's alive, that doesn't perish. I can give you this food. What is it? It's me. It's me, Jesus says. It's me. Read on. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What can we do that we could do a work like this? They're getting a little beyond themselves. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Notice again the whole idea Jesus is saying, that come to have this bread that I can give to you. Again, who is the person that gives it to us? It's him. He doesn't give us the bread. He is the bread. He is the bread. Let's read on. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Oh, these people were clever. They were good, clever Jews. They said, could you do another miracle that we would be proven that you're there? What would you like as a miracle? How about breakfast? I mean, they were saying, let me tell you, that's why they said this. They said this because they said, well, do another sign and then we'll really be convinced. I mean, if we get supper and then we get breakfast and then maybe we'll get lunch, we got a whole day's meal. I'm telling you, they were seriously saying this. What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform like breakfast? And then they go back to the Old Testament. And you know why they quote this? Remember, what was the season? Passover. Passover. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. God gave them bread out of heaven to eat. What a perfect scenario that Jesus falls right in his lap. What a picture here. Let me go back now to the passage in Exodus. Then they set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died at the Lord's hands in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. There's the quote. You remember, this all had to do with the Passover, the Ten Commandments. Now they begin their journey. And they didn't take a buffet with them, right? They didn't have things. They had a lot of well things, but where were they going to find food? Where were they going to find a drink? Behold, I will rain bread from heaven upon you. Rain, not just droplets. Rain, an abundance beyond what you can imagine. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, and I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. Read on. On the sixth day, when you prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Why did they gather twice on the sixth day? Because the seventh day was a day of rest. God says, I can provide for you. You take 2 days worth and you're going to be satisfied. It won't go rotten. It won't go bad. It's going to last. And you can trust me on it because I'm going to give you bread from heaven. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to us, what is it? They did not know what it was. And Moses said, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Imagine this whole scenario. Everything that they ate this way, day in and day out, was ultimately going to be fulfilled in a person. It is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as you shall eat. You shall take an omer piece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so and gathered much. Some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Read on. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. And when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So here you have this imagery. God gave us bread out of heaven. Bread out of heaven. Truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. Jesus takes this whole picture. As they're going to Jerusalem, as they're going to celebrate the Passover, as they're going to crack the matzah, but it is my Father who has given you the true bread, the real bread that's going to come out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which came down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Remember, he in him is light, life, and the life is the light of men. And now, again, let me emphasize where I'm going here. Remember, I talked about how Jesus is the light of the world. That's how we're changed. That's how we're transformed. And now when he tells us that he's the bread of life, well, when you have life, you need nourishment. You need something to sustain your life. When you come to Christ and he transforms you, now you need something that's going to sustain your transformed life. And it's Jesus Christ again. He changes you, he nourishes you, and he will ultimately deliver you in perfect health to the Father. May your body, soul, and spirit be found complete in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul writes. So here he's saying, it is the bread which came down out of heaven. He gives life to the world. In him is life, remember, and the life was the light of men. They said, Lord, always give us this bread. Give us this bread. Give us this bread that we may have it. Now, let me just go back for a minute. Jesus was talking about something he knew about. Jesus experienced, when he's talking about this whole, you know, this metaphysical, you know, I mean, bread, and you eat bread, and it's not the physical bread, and bread that endures. I mean, how do you find bread that endures? So let me show you where this happened and how it happened. You got to go to the temptation of Christ. Then Jesus was led up to the wilderness, in the spirit in the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of Man, come that these stones become bread. And Jesus said to him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here was Jesus, not eating 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, this is real hunger. This is real pain. You know, this is real a need. And the devil comes and he wants to say to him, you know, all right, make these stones into bread. Show what your real priority is. And he says, let me tell you something. You don't live by bread alone. You need bread, but it's not the ultimate goal, but it is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's something that I feed upon that is greater than just physical bread. This is a quote, if I can, going to Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. He let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna which you do not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. Just the way you have every day physical pangs for food and thirst pangs for water, that's how we need to hunger and thirst for the Almighty. The reason God let them be hungry every day he gave them food. They didn't eat for 7 days and then they lie down and just let it regurgitate like another animal does, or a cow, or an elephant or something. Every day, God has made us in a way that every day we need to eat. You know, isn't it sad that sometimes you eat a Thanksgiving meal and you eat about 8 pounds of food, and the sad thing is next morning you're going to wake up and you're going to be hungry. Wow. Oh, because God makes sure that you have hunger every day and you have thirst every few hours. Why? Because we have to live on this sustaining ingredient. And the same way that you and I hunger and thirst, he's saying, I made you hungry. I caused you to be thirsty, that you might understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man proceeds out of his relationship, out of everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To hunger for me, to thirst for me. You know the psalm, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you. Just the way I eat physical bread, I also have the need of heavenly bread. Heavenly bread, bread that came down out of heaven. Let me show you how Jesus lived this. Remember, Jesus was walking through Samaria, and he was at the woman at the well, and it says that his disciple has gone away into the city to buy food. Then they come back and they find him talking to this woman. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Look at these words. He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. I have a food to eat that you have no understanding of yet. You'll get it, but right now you don't understand. No, read on. So his disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now get this again. How do you find people? People who have been suffered for Christ. People who have been willing to be imprisoned for Christ. People who have ended up in the gallows for Christ. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read it. Read it. How do people endure such uncomfortable conditions? How do you like that? And yet still, they're sustained. Still, there's something that doesn't give up. My friend, it's because they're feeding on something beyond this world. They're feeding on spiritual food. They're feeding on the bread of life. They're getting a mouthful, as Malcolm Muggeridge says, that is enough for all the pleasures of this world. You get it? Amen? Let me tell you something. We don't know what the days come with America, but the day may come eventually that, you know, you're going to have to stand up for Christ and suffer for Christ. And the Bible says, rejoice in that day. They were rejoicing for Christ. What's going to endure you? What's going to make you last? What's going to give you something that's beyond yourself? What's the nourishment? Heavenly food. Heavenly food. Feeding. Feeding on the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his purpose. Now, my friend, sadly, many times in our spiritual walk and the world's walk is that we think if we just get one more meal, we'll be satisfied. If we just get a little more money. Remember what they asked Howard Hughes? How much more money do you need, Mr. Hughes? And he said, a little more than what I have now. That's all I need. That's his answer. Do you know that? Mr. Hughes, how much more money would you like to have? Only a little more than now. You know, there's this constant thinking that, you know, a little more money, a little more comfortableness, that the economy's not doing very well, and a little more of this, a little more of this. So let me read to you what I read here. My wife shared this with me 20 years ago. That's always stuck with me. This is written by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was in the Gulag. The Gulag was the Soviet prison camp. And he's writing his fifth year in the Gulag. This is his autobiography. By the way, in this prison camp is where Alexander Solzhenitsyn came to find the bread of life, Jesus Christ. That's his testimony. So listen to these words. When I was free and used to read books in which wise men pondered the meaning of life or the nature of happiness, I understood very little of these passages. I gave these wise men their due. Wise men are supposed to think. It's their profession. The meaning of life, we live. That's the meaning. Happiness, what is happiness? When things are going very well, that's happiness. Everybody knows that. Thank God for prison. Thank God for prison. To understand the nature of the nature and the meaning of happiness, you have to understand what it means to be full. What it means to be full. Now follow these words, because these words exactly are going to be based upon the words of Christ when he said, eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Listen to this. Listen to this. Remember when we were in that prison camp? Remember the thin, watery barley or the oatmeal porridge without a single drop of fat? It was all water, and yet there was one little morsel that gave us nourishment. Can you say that you eat it? You didn't eat that. You communed with it. Now, this is a man in a prison camp. Imagine what he's being fed by the Soviets. You don't eat this. You commune with it. You take it like communion, like the very panna of life. You eat it slowly. You eat it from the tip of that wooden spoon. You eat it, absorbing the entire process of eating, in thinking about it, eating it as it spreads through your whole body like nectar. You tremble at the sweetness released from that little overcooked little grain in the murky liquid they're floating in. Can I repeat that again? You tremble at the sweetness released from that tiny overcooked little grain in the murky liquid that they're floating in. And then with hardly any nourishment, you go on living for another 6 months in this hell. Can you really compare the crude devouring of a steak to this? Did you hear what I just said? Can you really compare the crude devouring of a steak to this? The happiness of always being full. The happiness of always being fulfilled, the happiness of success, the happiness of always being full and content, that, my friend, is suffering. Did you hear what I just said? The happiness of always being full, the happiness of always having your desires fulfilled, the happiness of success, the happiness of being full, that is suffering. I personally hold the view that people don't know what they are striving for. They waste themselves in senseless thrashing around for the sake of a handful of goods and die without realizing their spiritual wealth. A man in the prison camps of the Soviet Union experienced hell. And he tells us how he realized the real understanding of nourishment, of the communion, of the tip of his tongue, and feeling that going throughout his entire being to give him something way beyond what they were trying to do to kill him. It wasn't to kill him. Ultimately, he knew real spiritual food and spiritual life. Listen to these words now of Jesus. He goes on, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. There's bread that perishes, there's dead bread, and there's living bread. Read on with me. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Can you imagine hearing a man saying this? Listen, read on. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Unbelievable, isn't it? Cannibalism. Christians were accused of cannibalism by these words. You know, that's a fact. That's a fact. There's documentation that people believed that Christians would eat their children. They were cannibalists. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Read on. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father, living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the Father ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. What in the world is Jesus talking about? What is he talking about? I mean, you know, and after, the next verse says, and many departed from him, that saying, who can accept these words? Well, it doesn't mean cannibalism. And if you probably read a lot of commentators, let me say this. I mean, first of all, it's a very, very difficult passage to understand. But let me say this. I am not convinced that he's talking about, ultimately, communion. Now, I know that when we come to communion, I know the Catholics, that the wafer is, you know, transubstantiation. It becomes the body of Christ. And then you have the wine, which the priest mostly drinks, by the way, and he holds it up, and he says, this is now the blood of Christ. And now this is how we fulfill eating the flesh of Christ. The problem is communion hadn't been instituted yet. I mean, this was not on their mind. So what could he possibly be thinking about eating the flesh, devouring the flesh, feasting upon it? Well, I think it has to do with Passover. Do you remember when you go to the Passover passage, it says this, Exodus 12, speak to all the children of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, you are to each one take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Then you shall roast the flesh the same night, roast the fire, and then eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Remember the three things. The lamb, I've always said this in my past, the lamb, the matzah, unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. Notice, they shall eat the flesh of it that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat of it. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff on your hand, and you shall eat of it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is God's feeding of us. This is God's Passover. This is the night that we eat, that we will remember it of our salvation, of our deliverance. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? Clean out the old leaven that you may have a new lump, just as in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Just the way we ate this lamb and we devoured this lamb and we fed upon this lamb and it gave us the nourishment for our journey, So therefore, we eat upon the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. We eat upon him. We suck upon him. We nourish upon him. We take him, as it were, as a little piece of barley, and we let it all dissolve in our mouth and our lips, and we eat and we eat and we let it just go through all of our being, and we feed upon Jesus the Christ, the bread of life. Amen? Listen. What motivates you to eat? Hunger. And so what do you do to satisfy your hunger? Number one, you go to a store, right? You go to a store, you get anything? You go to a store, you go this, you get this, you get this, you get this, you get this. You pay for it. $86. Oh my goodness. I could have gone to Golden Corral for 3 days. Then you go home and you prepare it and you work on it and you smell it. Smells good. Other people in the house, smells good. You prepare it. You set the table. You get it all ready. You've gone and done this. You've done this. You've done this. But my friend, it's of no value until you get it in your mouth. It's of no value. You can hear sermons. You can hear about Christ. But my friend, unless you feed on Christ, unless you personally eat the flesh of the Son of God, you drink his lifeblood, you feed upon him, you let that little morsel of him, you let that little feast upon him, you eat him, you devour him, you suck, if I could say, you suck everything you can of the person of Jesus Christ. You suck on his marrow. You suck on his life. You suck on his mind. You suck on his ways. You suck upon Jesus Christ. He is your food. He is the food that sustains you. Just the way Jesus said, I feed upon my Father. I suck upon my Father. I look to my Father. I open my mouth and my Father gives me heavenly food to eat. My friend, that is what it is to feed upon the bread of life. Notice what he says. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. My friend, if you need strength, you need to eat something. If you're needing some help with minerals and nutrition in your life, in your marriage, and your things, you need to eat something. And if you're not eating something, you're not feeding upon it, you're going to be malnourished. You're not going to be strong enough to follow go through the trials. You're going to be weak. You're not going to be able to endure. My friend, life is given to us by nourishment upon feeding upon the flesh and the blood of the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to give you the bread. I am the bread. I'm not here to give you drink. I am the drink. I am the drink. Remember what Malcolm Muggeridge says? One mouthful of that water is enough to dissolve all the hundreds and millions of triumphs I've had. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter gives to us. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. My friend, that is what is enduring about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you can't feel hunger, but I know now how to get satisfied from hunger. I'm not saying you're not going to be thirsty, but I know who's the person that doesn't want to let you stay thirsty. And again, I want to tell you, the words of Christ, communion with Christ, leaning on Christ, getting on alone and just say, Lord, one little word of nourishment. He will guide you. He will illuminate you. He will feed you. He will sustain you. He will heal you, minister to you by giving you the heavenly food. Heavenly food. I am that food. I am that food. I am that food that has been given to you to eat and to sustain you all the days of your life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. May I just conclude for a moment with something that's just, I think, interesting in the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are these spiritual requests, by the way? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's spiritual. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom, the kingdom of holiness and grace and truth and mercy, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then why do we say, give us this day our daily bread? Is that spiritual or not spiritual? Well, we all think of it, you know, just Lord, sustain us. Why suddenly is it a spiritual prayer and then it's a non-spiritual prayer? And then look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Is that spiritual or physical? That's spiritual. Give me the spirit of forgiveness. Give me love that covers a multitude of sins. Do not lead me to temptation, but deliver me from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power. Is that a spiritual prayer? It's a whole spiritual prayer. So maybe when we read the Lord's Prayer and we pray the Lord's Prayer, maybe we should say, Lord, give me my daily heavenly food. Give me my heavenly food. Feed me, Lord. Feed me. Like the woman at the well, I was thirsting for things that could not satisfy. Feed me, Lord, till I want no more. Fill my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Amen. Jesus said, Grace Church, listen, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Feed upon me, suck upon me, nourish upon me, gnaw upon me, drink my blood, eat my flesh, and you shall be satisfied more than the world could ever know. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Oh, where we find our food, where we find our drink. Not in a beer, not in a wine, not in a buffet, but we find it upon feasting upon your Son, Jesus Christ. May we hear these words that Mr. Solzhenitsyn taught us, a very communion upon these morsels that gives us life. Father, give us this life, which is Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.